Our Father, we do thank you this morning that we can begin our time together with these words in our mouth. We do offer praise to you, and we pray that as we are gathered here, you would quiet our hearts before you. We pray that you would help us even in this Sunday school time, that we would learn from the Scriptures those things that are most needful for us for our growth in grace. We pray that you would help each of the teachers to communicate clearly your word, and we pray that this time would be a means used even to prepare our hearts for the main worship service later. We pray for Pastor Kimbrough as he preaches today, that you would fill him with your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are going to not go back to question one of the catechism this week. It's so close to our July-August little hiatus from Sunday school that we will start back with question one the Sunday we come back after Labor Day, like we always do, so in September. So no catechism for the rest of the time until September, so you younger folks can be dismissed now. So goodbye. Can you guys help pass these out, please? Oh, I'm sorry. That was my fault. That was a bad pass. So I ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read the portion of Scripture that really is considered the foundational text in the epistles for the Lord's table. Two Sundays ago, the last time I did Sunday school, in our What Does It Mean series, we looked at the general subject of the means of grace. And so we outlined some of those portions. But this morning, and really for the next three Sundays, what I want to do is dig much, much deeper into one very specific means of grace, and that being the Lord's table. Some of you might remember, I think if I remember right on my notes, it was 2018. Pastor Kimbrough was gone in an unusual set of Sundays, and it happened to be three communion Sundays in a row that Pastor Kimbrough was gone, and so I did communion those three Sundays, and I remember one of them, our air conditioner was out, and we met in the, this unit was out, and so we met in the fireplace room for a Sunday night service. I don't know if you remember that, it was 5 years ago. But I did a series of messages then through the three questions of the larger catechism that you see on your notes here. And I'm really truncating each of those messages for these Sunday school times. I have had, when we did this whole What Does It Mean series of messages, one of the questions that was put to me was about those three messages that I preached so many years ago that who in the world knows if anybody remembers. But we're going to go back and revisit that same information, looking at these three questions of the catechism. But let's read the passage of Scripture. This, we read a portion of it anyway when we come to the Lord's table, but we don't always read the entire thing. So let's just start at verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read all the way through to the end of the chapter. So Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together, ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Amen. So we'll end there. That's the relevant passage in the epistles, really, that deals with the substance of the Lord's table and some New Testament instructions for us about it. And so what I want to deal with today, as you'll see the title at the top of the page I gave to you there, is the subject of preparing for the Lord's table. And these three catechism questions really deal with a very appropriate sequence of events. What are we supposed to do before the Lord's table? That's question 171, what we'll look at today. Question 174 of the larger catechism is, what are we supposed to do during the Lord's table? And so maybe that's a question you've always had. Do you have to sit with your head bowed and your eyes closed? And is it okay to have your eyes open? Is it okay to look around while you're holding the bread? Now, we sing, so we have a little bit different thing here. But I remember the church that I grew up in when I was a teenager, as the elements were distributed, you were holding this, and it was just dead silence for, you know, an auditorium of, I guess that church maybe sat 500 people or so. And so you're just sitting there for, I don't know, seven minutes or so. And what do you do? And so everybody's, you're just kind of sitting there. And I mean, theoretically, I guess you're supposed to be praying, but if you're finished praying, then what do you do? And so what to do during the Lord's table? And then what to do after the Lord's table? And after the elements have been distributed, after it has been partaken of, the prayer is said, the amen is said, and you have driven home. Now what? What are we to do? Is there anything to do? Maybe that's a question. But question 175 deals with that. And so over the next three Sundays, I want to look at these three aspects of the Lord's table. It's going to hit us that on the third one, what we do after the Lord's table, is actually going to be for us a communion Sunday. And so we'll finish up then on that Sunday that we do have communion, Lord willing. And if I don't finish these notes, then go home and read them, and I'm just going to plow through. I'm not going to come back necessarily and try to finish up my notes. I anticipate trying to do all of the handout today, hopefully in a way that's coherent and clear, and not too rushed, but a lot of information in these questions. So let's read the answer that's given to us to question 171, that is, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? And so that really is the aspect of what do we do before the Lord's table ever even happens. And so the answer, they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to it to prepare themselves thereunto. And so here's the first thing. You'll find in here there are four things we're supposed to do. And under number four, there are one, two, three, four, five parts of number one. So the first one is by examining themselves. So that's the first thing. And the five parts of that is what we're examining of our being in Christ, of our sins and wants, of the truth and measure of, and then it lists various graces, knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done us wrong, And then the fourth thing that we're to do in examining ourselves is examine ourselves of our desire after Christ. And the fifth one is of our new obedience. And so that's all in what we're to do in examining ourselves. And then the second thing we do to prepare, we examine ourselves. The second thing we do is we renew the exercise of those graces. And so all that preparation analysis, two is we renew all that. And then three, we are to prepare ourselves by serious meditation. And then the last one, by fervent prayer. And so that's the structure that's given to us in that answer. And so I want to break that down into its individual parts for us to consider here. So the first of all is by examining ourselves. And as I said, there are five specific things here. And so you see in your notes the A, B, C, D, and E. And so the A of examining ourselves is of our being in Christ. And so here at the very fundamental, like at the very, very beginning, before anyone would ever come to the Lord's table, the first piece of examination is simply the question, am I saved? Am I born again? Am I in Christ? Am I a believer in Christ? And if the answer to that question is yes, I am a believer in Christ, then that is the beginning of the preparation of the Lord's table. Unbelievers are not to come to the Lord's table. The unconverted are not to come to the Lord's table. Those that have come to the end point of church discipline, and if we maybe we should do a lesson on church discipline sometimes, you come to the end point of church discipline, and the church has made the judgment call that because of your persistent, unrepentant state to the admonition of the leadership of the church, that heart of unrepentance and that heart of belligerent pursuing your own will and not willing to conform to the will of the church, you are outside of Christ. You are an unbeliever. And obviously the church is not God to make the ultimate conclusion on that, but a persistent, unrepentant spirit that would bring someone to the end of church discipline, then that person is considered by the church to be unconverted, and therefore they would not be allowed to come to the Lord's table. And so are you saved? Are you walking with the Lord? Then that's the first piece of examination. The second one is of our sins and wants. Now, they use the word wants here, I guess perhaps in a more archaic way than we would use it. It might be better if it were put of our sins and shortcomings, really just examining ourselves of our own sinfulness. So am I in Christ? Am I walking with the Lord? And here it really develops that whole idea of am I walking with the Lord? Am I purposefully harboring some secret sin in my heart? Am I unrepentant of some sin? Am I pursuing some secret sin that maybe nobody else even knows about is even happening? And if that's the case, then that person ought not to come to the Lord's table. But in the preparing of our hearts for that, it is part of that examining ourselves. And that's what verse number 28 here in 1 Corinthians 11 is leading our attention to examine ourselves of this. The third one is we examine ourselves of the truth and measure of various graces in our lives. And so if you go back and look at the answer given in the question, it says of the truth and measure of, and then it lists a whole series of things. And so that's why I've put C there in your notes, the truth and measure of various graces. And so this is all part of the examination of your own heart as you consider this before Sunday night, the first Sunday night of the month ever happens, we are to be examining ourselves as to our knowledge of God. That's the first one. Do we know God? Is our knowledge of God increasing? Are we in the scriptures and learning of Him? Are we pursuing the Lord? Are we pursuing a knowledge of God? Of faith, Are we experiencing the Lord's providence in our life? Are we walking by faith rather than by sight? Now, there is an important point to make here. This is a place where I think some in weak faith have maybe bypassed the Lord's table. Now, in order to partake of the Lord's table, you do not have to be perfect in faith. And I think that's maybe a misunderstanding that some conscientious believers might fall prey to. And that is not the case. There are some that are just, I mean, really, they're just so apathetic they don't ever examine themselves, and they just take it and they go through the motions and do what everybody else is doing around them, and they don't give any thought to it. And that's its own wrong thing. But here what I'm talking about is that believer that is tender-conscienced and weak in faith. And, you know, let's play out a hypothetical scenario. You come to Sunday night to communion, and your conscience is still just beating you to death for something that you did on Friday. Some sin from Friday that you've prayed and you've asked the Lord to forgive you of, and you're just distraught. I can't believe I did that. That's not me. Whatever. And you come Sunday night and you still are feeling so guilty of this sin that you did the week before that you come to this conclusion, well, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Well, that's not right. If you have prayed and you have repented of sin and before the Lord He's forgiven you of that sin, there are some times that we don't feel forgiven, but our forgiveness is not based on our feelings. Our forgiveness is based on the blood of Christ. And you've asked for forgiveness, the Lord has forgiven you, and don't take this in the callous way maybe that it comes across, but you repent of sin, the Lord forgives you, and you move on. You just move on. You go to the next thing. And we can't live in the past laboring under the guilt of past sin if we've repented of it before the Lord. We move on. You go to serve the Lord another day. But those that are tender-conscienced, like I've just described, and perhaps weak in faith, the communion table is the very place you need to come. Because remember, it is a means of grace. It is one of the normal and ordinary means that God has ordained to use to communicate grace to His people. And the strengthening of your faith is actually one of those graces that God uses in the means of grace. And so the communion table is the very place you need to come to if you're in that place of tender and weak conscience. If you're in that place that I've just described, you are not eating and drinking unworthily. Just because your faith is not strong doesn't mean you don't come here. This is a place for the tender conscience to come, the weak faith to come, and through this means of grace have their faith strengthened by this very thing that God has promised to use. So maybe park there a little bit longer, but let's move on to the next one. That is repentance. Has the Lord granted you in your heart true repentance? Now, this may flow out of this. This may flow out of this hypothetical scenario that I laid out. You've sinned some grievous way the week before, but has the Lord given you a heart of repentance for that? This is all part of the examining of ourselves. And you can ask yourself simply the question, what is my attitude towards sin? Do I hate it? Do I love it? That sin that I commit, that besetting sin that I tend to keep falling into over and over. Do in my heart of hearts hate it and wish I would stop falling into that stuff all the time? Well, that's a heart of true repentance. And if that's your heart, this is what we're to examine ourselves of. And then the fourth one is love to God. Do you have a real love for God in your heart? Is that love for the Lord manifest in your life in some way? Do you express a love for the Lord? I put here kind of a illustration question. If you spoke to your spouse as much as you spoke to the Lord, would you still be married? You know, if you if you prayed as, or if you spoke to your spouse as much as you prayed to the Lord, would you have any relationship at all? Or if you expressed your love for God the same way you expressed your love for your spouse, would anyone outside of, you know, your circles look at you and think, wow, that person is a Christian? Does your love for God motivate you to serve Him? Those types of questions of examination. And then the fifth one is love for the brethren. In John 13, we read, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Brotherly love, love for the brethren, is, according to John 13:35, a proof of discipleship. It is what the Bible gives us as one of those litmus tests of whether or not a person is truly born again. If a person claims to be born again and they have no love for the brethren, well, we have biblical reason to question their affirmation of conversion. Charity to all men. So this takes it even a step further outside of the brethren, outside of, you know, other Christians. Do you love other Christians? But do you have general charity toward even those that are outside of the body of Christ? And then the last one, forgiving those that have done us wrong. And here we consider, in the examining of ourselves in the light of the fact that the Lord has forgiven me for so much, well, then can I not forgive those that have wronged me, those that have trespassed against me, to use the language of Scripture? And so we examine ourselves in light of all these graces. We put ourselves to that test. And that's part of the preparing of our hearts for the Lord's table. Those truth and those measures of graces. And then another piece of examination is our desire after Christ. What is your heart's desire for the Lord? What is it that's on your list that would separate you from the Lord? What is it that's on your list of excuses that would keep you from fellowship with the Lord's people? You know, I've made this statement before, that there is such a list that exists as to why you would not come to church on Sunday. You know, there are valid reasons. There are perfectly valid reasons that would keep you at home and not come to the Lord's house on Sunday. But I would submit that that list is way, way shorter than most people perceive it to be. Many have all sorts of stuff on the list. Whether it be golf or sports games or whatever. I mean, you can get a real long list of things that would keep people from coming to church. But what is it that would drive a wedge between you and the Lord and your service for the Lord, your desire after the Lord and the Lord's people? That's a thing to examine as well. And then E is, we are to examine ourselves after what is called here new obedience. Now, this, I think, maybe is a little bit difficult one to understand. And in my reading of this, I'm not 100% sure exactly what the writers of the larger catechism had in view when they were saying this. I'm going to say the same thing about Roman numeral number 2 here in just a minute. But what is it exactly that they're getting at in new obedience? I think that it is best to understand this from the perspective of renewed obedience. A heart and attitude that is submissive to correction. I think that's the best way I can enunciate this. So I've put here in your notes, you have been bought with a price, so you are no longer your own master. Are you obedient to the commandments of God? Now, I think from the way I understand this, it really is aiming at the aspect of our sanctification. It really is aiming at the aspect of our growing in grace. We are to examine ourselves. And remember, this is the umbrella. This is the Roman numeral 1. How did I put it here? By examining ourselves. So this part of examination is, are we growing in grace? Are we coming to a new, a more full understanding of truth, a new, more full understanding of the nature of our own sinfulness? Are we submissive to the Spirit's leading in our heart? Are we submissive to conviction of sin and repenting and all these other things that we've been talking about so far? And is that spirit of following the Lord growing within us? I think that's what it means. And I think that's also what Roman numeral 2 means, by renewing the exercise of these graces. Now, these graces that are just mentioned are, if you go back in your notes to see the truth and measure of various graces, the knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God, love for the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done us wrong. We're to renew the exercise of all of those graces for sure, but even more than that, the graces of what we're to be examining in ourselves. And again, I think the focus of our attention here is really on the aspect of our sanctification and our growing in grace. And so understand that all this is part of a heart's preparation before we ever come to the Lord's table. We've examined ourselves, we think through these things, and then we look at the growth of these things. And maybe that's a redundancy. Maybe I'm understanding this in a way that's redundant, but that's the way I understand it. We're examining ourselves as to our being in Christ. Now, you're not saved again, but you're in a sense renewing that. Maybe it's in the sense of renewing our vows before the Lord. That's one of the statements I put here under Roman numeral 2. Renewing our vows before the Lord. I used to kind of be down on the whole idea of married couples renewing their vows. People do this at like their 50th wedding anniversary or 25th anniversary thing. They go and renew their vows. And why would you do that if you haven't broken your vows? What's the need of renewing your vows? And I used to kind of be down on that. But I was in a conversation not too long ago, and a person talking about this said, well, in the scriptures, the Lord renewed his covenant with his people. I was like, well, that's a good point. The Lord obviously didn't break his covenant. And there's a sense in which the Lord said it once. He didn't need to say it again. He'd already said it, and he didn't break it, and he meant it the first time, just as much as he can't mean it any more than he meant it, and he hasn't broken it. But yet we read of the Lord renewing that covenant. Now, maybe the answer to that is the Lord renews his covenant, but now when he renews it to somebody else, like he said it to Abraham, and then he said it to Moses, and then he said it to Jeremiah, and so it was renewed to a different audience. But it was the same thing. The Lord's saying the same thing over and over. So maybe there is something in that of, from our perspective, renewing our vows to the Lord, our desires to walk with Him, to follow Him. But all of this is in that heart preparation of where our mind and where our focus and where our whole spirit and attitude needs to be, our frame of thinking, as we come to the Lord's table. And then the third one, it says by serious meditation. Now, what are we meditating on? Well, I think as it relates specifically to the Lord's table, I think it's not just meditating on, you know, the Bible in general or the Word of God in some general way. I think there is a more focused point of meditation when we come to the Lord's table. Because as we come to the Lord's table, we're told specifically, this do in remembrance of me. And we've talked about remembering before as it's used in Scripture. When we remember something, I hope this makes sense. When we remember something, we normally speak of that in terms of something that was an accident. And we had forgotten about it. And, oh yeah, I remember. You didn't mean to. You just, oh, this popped into my head. I remember. Well, when the Bible uses that, and when Jesus uses that, this do in remembrance of me, he's not using this in, hopefully this will pop in your head that, I died for you and shed my blood for you. That's not it at all. It's a purposeful bringing to mind, and really it has the idea of meditation kind of all wrapped up in it. This do contemplating me. That's not what the word means, but that's something of an idea. That's kind of an interpretation of the idea. This do contemplating me, remembering me. And so our meditation is more pointed to specifically the person and work of Christ. When we consider the person of Christ, that for your sakes, he became poor. For our sakes, for my sake, for your sake, he took to himself the nature of a servant. He took to himself human flesh. He became a man, and he suffered as a man. And so we meditate on the person of Christ, that he was willing to leave for a time the glory and the splendor of heaven to come and suffer among humanity, to humble himself in that way. And then the work of Christ specifically, and that's where our mind is brought to during the Lord's table, and this will be greatly magnified next week as we look at what we're to do actually during the Lord's table. But even as we contemplate what is going to take place, we understand that in our meditation on these things, we're meditating on the Lord's body. When the minister reads from the Scriptures, "Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me," we understand that spiritual presence of the Lord with his people, that spiritual eating and drinking. And often in our pre-service prayer times, I pray this often, but others pray the same thing. Give us the faith to see past just a simple piece of bread and cup of juice, but to see past that, to see and to understand and really meditate on the reality of what this is. The fact that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed. The Scriptures have taught us these things, and these are the things that are to fill our meditation. I think this is where we come into verse 29. Look at verse 29. I think this is where some are confused on this idea of eating and drinking unworthily. So 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If I can add some words there for you to give you an understanding of what's being communicated, eating and drinking unworthily, he eats and drinks damnation to himself because he is not discerning the Lord's body. It's a participle there, but that really is the idea there. It's because he's not, this is bringing into focus this idea of this meditation. Going into the Lord's table mindlessly, not really with any forethought, and just a very casual, ho-hum, here comes the bread, I take this little piece of cracker, and when the preacher says the thing and everybody else, I put it in my mouth, I chew it and I try not to make a lot of noise, and then the cup comes and I drink it real fast like I'm supposed to, and I don't really stop to think what this is, And there's no thought given to the Lord's broken body and shed blood and entering into the spiritual nature of what's taking place here. That's not discerning the Lord's body. That's not really giving thought to what's actually happening. That's just simply going through the motions of things. And that is eating and drinking unworthily, because you're not discerning the Lord's body in the process of that. Now, if I can take a little time out from our notes here, this is one of the reasons why we have communion once a month rather than every week. Now, there are very strong arguments, and I'm sympathetic, and actually I'm not opposed to the idea of having communion every single week. I'm not opposed to that. The church I grew up in, we had communion once a quarter. Every month that had five Sundays, we had communion on the fifth Sunday, and that works out to be four times a year as the calendar plays out. I think every year that happens. And so that's the only time we had communion, was quarterly. Now, that can kind of sneak up on you, because that's not a rhythm, right? That's not the way we think normally. And so you show up Sunday night, or you know, whenever it was Sunday night, but you show up and they got all the stuff up front, and it's like, oh yeah, it's communion. And now you've got like 2 minutes to do all this in 2 minutes, which is difficult to do. You know, so ours is monthly. It's frequent enough for it not to fall into weekly rote tradition, that the danger is just going through the motions, but it's not so far apart as to, you know, oh yeah, communion, I forgot. So I think there's a happy balance there. It's one of the other reasons this meditation and discerning the Lord's body and not eating and drinking unworthily, that in our congregation, in this local church, we have asked that people wait until they're 16 years old to come and take communion. Now, I'm happy to acknowledge that that's a number picked out of thin air. I mean, why not 15? Why not 17? The number is 16. We ask for some level of maturity, some level of understanding of what's taking place, and some ability to communicate to the leadership of the congregation that you understand what is happening and that you can discern the Lord's body in this as opposed to cracker and juice. Right? It's not snack time. And I think little small children can fall into that, oh, it's Sunday night snack time at church, and are they really discerning the Lord's body? Are they really understanding what's taking place? And so we don't practice paedo communion. We don't practice closed communion. This isn't some secret thing that's only for our congregation. We do practice open communion. So you don't have to be a member of this local church to partake of communion. But there are parameters that the Lord has given in the scriptures, and this meditating really is an important one. And I think it's one that unfortunately too often we overlook in the process. This is one of the reasons why we began implementing, you know, when the elements are distributed, we have, you know, a moment of silent prayer. That is an opportunity for personal meditation and reflection. Now, we're going to get to that during the Lord's table. But that's just, if you will, a pause in the process to do this, even in the midst of partaking. It's just a solemn break in the proceedings, if you will, to really meditate on what is happening and to pray during that time, to seek the Lord during that time. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for next week. This is the pre-Lord's table. This meditation even should be going on. So this is the Saturday before. This is, in my opinion, at least the Sunday afternoon of Communion Sunday. This is what is at least on our mind in preparing for the Lord's table. And then the last one is, it says, we prepare ourselves by fervent prayer. And so we pray for grace for ourselves, that we would truly understand what's being set before us. We often pray for the young people of our church, even those that are not partaking physically of the Lord's table. That in no way means that they, even as observers, cannot actively, well, maybe actively is not the right word, passively participate. But though they're not chewing anything or drinking anything, they are observing all this taking place. And even we pray for our children, even from very young ages, that they can recognize something is going on. What is this that's going on? In many ways, it's one of those stones. You remember in the Old Testament when they went across Jordan, they were told to take these stones out of the riverbed and to set up memorials there on the other side of the Jordan so that the next generation would come and they would see these and they would ask their parents, what mean ye by these stones? And the parents were to look at those and to use those stones to explain what God had done in the past. You know, in many ways, this communion is one of those stones that, you know, on the ride home, you know, when little Johnny asked, Mommy, why do you eat that cracker at church tonight? You know, this is a time to explain what is taking place and why it's taking place and what it all means. Even though they're not actively participating in it themselves, they are participating spiritually in this. So I trust this is helpful. And next week, we will come to the second part of this, of what to do during the Lord's table. And then, Lord willing, on our actual Communion Sunday, what to do after. So let's seek the Lord in prayer together and close our time here. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word and the instruction that you've given to us here. And we pray that you would write these things on our hearts and that you would give us a spirit to follow you, humble ourselves before you. And we pray for great grace in this. We pray that you bless the worship service here in a few moments. We pray for Pastor Kimbrough as he preaches, that you would fill him with your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.